hands the sun, moon, and stars above. What is man that thou thinkest of him who is so unworthy of thy love? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name. Mountains, valleys, wondrous works proclaim thy name. Heavens declare it, all thy wondrous works proclaim. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name. Are telling the glory of God. Each tree points to Christ on high. Why would God, the creator of all, take the form of lowly flesh to die? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic thy name. Mountains, valleys, all creation tells thy fame. Heavens declare it, all thy wondrous works proclaim. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name. Jesus, creator and ruler of all, left heaven to die for me. Came to earth, laid aside heaven's throne, in exchange for death on Calvary. Majestic is thy name. Mountains, valleys, all creation tells thy fame. Heavens declare it, all thy wondrous works proclaim. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name, thou shalt ever be the same.
Thank you very much, Samuel. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3 as we continue on here in our series in Romans. We have come here to the 21st verse of Romans chapter 3. Has anybody here ever played the game called Guess Who? Have you ever played that game? You know what I'm talking about? A game called Guess Who. It's a game that kind of a board game of sorts, and you have two different boards, and you have all these people on your board, and then you each pick one, and the goal is to guess who the person is that your opponent has picked. And the way that you do that is by asking questions. And you ask questions like, does your person have glasses? And some of the people on your board do have glasses and some of them don't. And if the person says, yes, they have glasses, then you put down all of the people that don't have glasses on your board. And you know, you can ask, is your person a man? And they will say yes or no. It can only be yes or no questions that you ask. And if they say yes, it's a man, then you put down all the women on your board. And you know, the goal is to try to guess the other person's person that they picked out before they guess yours. And it's called guess who. But you know, it's a process of elimination. And you're using those questions to eliminate everybody else that could not fit the description that you're coming up with here. And what does that have to do with Romans? Well, what Paul is doing here in Romans is he has eliminated all the other options that people might have to think that they might be saved by those other options. And Paul has declared at the beginning that he is going to talk about the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And then he goes through and shows the need for that and how people try to avoid that need and the decency that maybe they see in their lives and how that's not quite sufficient for salvation. Then he talks about the Jews and religious people in general. And people might think that religion will save them, participating in certain religious ceremonies like the Jews did. And Paul eliminates that. You have to put that down. And he's gone through and he's eliminated all these other options for salvation that people might have in the world today, and have always had. And they're all eliminated, except for one. One option is left. And that's what Paul is writing about here in verses 21 through 26, we're going to look at today. And that one option is salvation provided by God. God provides salvation. That's the only other option that's left. And we see here that Paul explains that in these verses, and he's using a number of different words that describe our salvation, and each one of them is a way of looking at what God does to save us. And so I want us to consider these three words that are used in these verses. And the first word is the word justification. The way that God provides our salvation is through justification. And we're also going to look at the word redemption, which comes up in verse 24. God provides for our salvation through redemption. And then the third word we're going to consider this morning is the word propitiation. God provides our salvation through propitiation. That's in verse 25. And each of those words are very, very important. And each of those words are actions. And when we look at the actions in the Bible, God is the one who is doing those actions. Those are never things that man does for himself. God justifies. God redeems. God propitiates. And those each are very important. And we see this first idea here in verse 21, the idea of justification. Notice verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God is manifested without the law. Righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace." And we've seen that phrase, the righteousness of God, before. It's a very important phrase. And we jump down to verse 24. We see that word justified. And I'm sure that you're aware that the word righteousness and the word justify are related. And they're basically from the same word family. And if you saw them in the Greek text, you say, hey, those look the same almost. One's a noun and one's a verb. But to justify has to do with righteousness. Declaring righteous, declaring somebody righteous. The righteousness of God reminds us that God is righteous, and He certainly is righteous. He conforms to standards that He has. He is righteousness Himself. And that's important. But how is it that we can attain to God's righteousness? Paul's already showed us that we can't in ourselves. We can't be righteous in ourselves as hard as we try. And so God provides that righteousness for us. And that's the idea, I think the main idea, of the righteousness of God in the book of Romans. It's righteousness that God provides. The righteousness of God. I'm sure you're aware that people have debated about what justification means. And some people have the idea that justification is comes from the background of the medical field. And the question is, where do we get this idea of justification? Where does this term come from? Obviously, it's in the Bible, but you know, what's the picture of this term? And some people have the idea that it's more medical in its terminology. And you know, when you go to the hospital or you go to the doctor, you go there and you're sick, and the doctor is going to probably give you some medicine. You know, more often than not, he's going to prescribe something for you if you're sick. And let's say he gives you some antibiotics, and you go home and you got to take those for a set period of time. You have this treatment that you have to undergo, or you have you need to get a shot at the doctor, and you know, they inject something into you. And that's the idea that many people have had about justification, that God injects us with righteousness. But when we study the idea of justification in the Bible, that's not the background of the word for justification. The background of the word for justification comes not from a hospital, it comes from a law court. And when you go to a law court and you have to sit there and wait for something, you know, you're not waiting for that judge to give you some medicine. You're waiting for that judge to give you a decision, a legal decision that is made. That's the background of the word for justification. And that is what God does in justification. He makes a decision about your status of as being righteous, about your standing before God as righteous. That's what justification is. And it's very important. You know, justification isn't just some obscure term that, you know, theologians talk about. No, that's not it. When the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, wants to explain how God saves somebody, the very first idea that he talks about is justification in Romans. You know, he's gone through all the ways that we can't be saved, not by works, not by doing good things, even religious things. And what is the way? The very first way that Paul explains salvation is justification. It's very important. God declares a person to be righteous. We have a standing before God in salvation, that we are righteous before Him. That's the only way we can be saved, through God's justification. And Paul tells us here, that's the way it's always been, verse 21. He'll explain that, but the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There's, you know, this isn't something that's some new way of salvation. God has given testimony, even in the Old Testament, that this is the way He does it. We'll have an example of that as we go on here. But justification by faith is the only way of salvation. That's really the point that Paul is making here. Verse 22 especially, he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them all that believe, for there is no difference. Paul is trying to get us to understand that there is only one way of salvation. Only one way. We can't get salvation. We can't be made right with God through any other way. There's not one person in the world who will be saved in any other way except faith in Jesus Christ and God granting to that person a status of righteousness. There's no other way that a person can be saved. It's for all. All people have to come through that way. God's provided that way of justification. All people have to come by that way. It's unto all and upon them all that believe, for there is no difference. Now, I want to ask you the question this morning. Let's imagine that we have a missionary that comes into our church, as we do fairly often. And suppose that they get up and they say something like this. I'm going to read you some comments of somebody who said something. And suppose we hear this missionary say this. He says, I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. He says, I think James answered that, the Apostle James, in the first council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world, the Christian world or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something they don't have, and they turn to the only light they have, and I think they are saved, and that they're going to be with us in heaven. Now, if we had a missionary that came in and said that, we would say, get out of here. That's not the way. Now, I'm sure all of you know that Billy Graham passed away this week. And all the news media is singing his praises. And now that he's dead, I'm sure he'll be used for whatever purpose anybody wants to use him for. And he did do a lot of good things. But I think it's important that we recognize that Billy Graham made a lot of comments like this. That wasn't the only thing that he said. That was in 1997 when he was talking to Robert Shuler, being interviewed by him. But Billy Graham was a very significant figure in the 20th century. I mean, you know, huge influence, millions of people he spoke to. And I think it's important that each one of us understand his ministry and his philosophy. Because when we understand some of the choices that he made, we recognize, from our church's perspective, that's how we're different. Billy Graham made some choices that really led him to inclusivism, where as he went on in life, he was saying things like this, that, God can bring people to heaven, you know, even if they don't know the name of Christ. Well, that's not true. Just not true. You say, well, he preached the gospel to millions of people. Well, he did do that. He did say a lot of good things. But One of the questions that Paul asks so many times in the book of Romans, we've already seen him ask that back in verse 8 of chapter 3. Should we do evil that good may come? Should we continue in sin so that we can have God do more good things? Is that the right philosophy we should have? No, it's not. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. And the inclusive mentality that Billy Graham had of all religions, that was wrong. It was wrong. And it goes against what Paul is teaching us here about only one way to come to God. And that is through the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them all that believe. For there is no difference. And then we have a reason given to us in verse 23. This is the reason why there can be one remedy. Here's the reason. There's one problem, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reason why the justification is by faith in Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation is because everybody has the same problem. All have sinned. Now, if you were to go to a doctor and the doctor only gave you one solution, if the only thing the doctor gave you was antibiotics, you go to him, you have a broken arm, all right, he gives you antibiotics. You go to him, you have the flu, gives you antibiotics. Every problem that you have, he gives you the same remedy. You know, we have different physical problems, but we all have the same spiritual problem. For all have sinned. And it's important that all of us see that. There's not a person that is an exception to verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. And if you want some examples, go back and read the verses we looked at last week. And Paul specifically gives us some verses about the tongue. Who hasn't sinned with their tongue? Who hasn't uttered a word of profanity? Who hasn't told a lie? Who hasn't spread gossip about somebody? All right, there's so many different ways that we sin just with our tongue. Who hasn't done that? Paul asks us here. It's not just limited to that. But if you can't think of a way that you've sinned, start with things that you've said. You have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a reason why justification by faith in Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, because we all have the same problem. We all need the same solution, faith in Jesus Christ. And then verse 24 tells us that justification is a gracious gift. We see the basis of this provision here is explained, being justified freely. That's a word that means as a gift. This justification is not something that you can earn. The Bible says here, it's by grace, being justified freely by His grace. Grace is favor that we do not deserve. Perhaps, you know, if in your workplace, you maybe you know, you've done a good job and your company comes to you and they say, here, we'd like to give you this gift. We'd like to give you a bonus or something like that. And you say, hey, thank you. And you feel like, hey, I earned that. I did a good job and they gave me this gift. And that's not quite what the verse is teaching here. Salvation is a gift from God and it is gracious. It's a gracious gift. It's a gift that we do not deserve. We've not earned it. We've not been good enough to be declared righteous in God's sight. Nobody has been good enough. It's only by a gracious gift. So God provides us with justification. Then, as we see here in verse 24, God uses another word that describes our salvation, what God does. And we see that it is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see here, God provides justification, and then God provides, secondly, redemption. God provides redemption. The word redemption comes out of the marketplace, and specifically out of the slave marketplace. The idea of buying a slave and giving him his freedom, that's the idea of redemption. Freeing us through the payment of a price. I was reading about a family back in 2012 during the Hurricane Sandy on the East Coast in New Jersey. During the storm there, they had a dog that got lost. And the dog was outside. It got lost. It got through the fence. They saw that the collar actually had snagged on the fence. It left his collar. He left his collar on the fence. I don't know if he did that on purpose, but he got loose. They couldn't find him. And the family there in New Jersey, they were trying to find him. They couldn't find him. Their house had been partially destroyed, at least, so they weren't living at home for a long time. And then about 18 months later, after that time, the family wanted to get a dog for their daughter, 10-year-old daughter. And so they made an appointment with the dog shelter in the area to go and see what kind of dogs they would have. And so they went to the dog shelter, and they went into the area where they had all the dogs. And there was one dog that was jumping like 3 feet in the air when they saw the family here. And there was their dog that they lost. That same dog was there and being protected in this dog shelter. His name was Reckless, and he was a bull terrier mix. But sure enough, there was his dog. And so they were able to redeem him out of his slavery, out of the dog shelter, to buy him back and take him. And they had their dog again. That's redemption. And the redemption that God has provided is much greater than the redemption of a bull terrier mix. Much, much greater. But the Bible tells us that God has redeemed us. The Bible tells us that we are in slavery, that we're in bondage to our sin. We're in bondage to death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we are in slavery to sin and to death. But God, in His love, has redeemed us. And how has He done that? He's done that through the payment of a price. And what is the price that God has paid? The price is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself is the price that God paid. The Bible tells us that Jesus even knew that He was that price. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." That's what Jesus understood that He was doing. He was coming to pay a price in His death on the cross. He was paying a price for the redemption, for our redemption. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The precious blood of Christ was the price that was paid for our redemption. God has provided for our redemption. God has provided for our justification. And then we see a third word that is used here in verse 25, and that is the word propitiation. This is also a description of what God has done to provide for our salvation. That's not a word that we use every day. But to propitiate is to do something to regain the favor or goodwill of someone. And we see that word used in verse 25. Whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I want you to imagine that you need to move some furniture in your house. Let's say you need to buy a new couch, okay? So you go to the store and you buy a couch, and you don't have a way to haul it, and you don't want to pay the store to haul it for you, and you know that your neighbor has a truck. Your neighbor just bought a new truck. He just bought a new 2018 Ford F-150. And it's black. It's nice and shiny. It's new. And your neighbor's friendly, so you go over to your neighbor and you say, "Hey, I bought a couch. Can I borrow your truck? I just need to go and you know, take it home." He says, "Sure, that'd be fine. Here's the keys." And so you get in his black Ford F-150 and you go and you transport your new couch. And then you're sitting there in your driveway and you need to go return the truck to your neighbor, and you back out of your driveway and you remember that this isn't your truck, you're not used to driving it, and you forget exactly where your mailbox is. And you scrape the side of that new black Ford F-150 all the way down the side in your mailbox. A big dent at the end. And how would you feel? How would your neighbor feel? You go back to your neighbor and you explain, "I am so sorry. I know this was your new truck, but I put this big dent in the side of it. I'm not used to driving. I'm sorry." Would you feel like that's enough? That you have you've gained the favor of your neighbor if you just said, "I'm sorry." No, you would feel like, I got to do something. I mean, I know insurance will take care of it, hopefully, but you would think, I have to do something to get his favor back. And if I ever want to have a relationship with him, I need to do something. Got to give him a gift or do something. Whatever you would do to get the favor of your neighbor back would be propitiation. It would be something to appease his wrath over what you've done. And in a much, much greater way, Jesus is God's propitiation, provided by God to appease God's wrath for sinners. When we see the word propitiation here, need to know that this is another word that people have had some disagreement about. And there are people that do not like the idea of God being angry at sinners. And so you will notice in some translations of the Bible, they do not use this word, propitiation. There's another word used in its place. And there are some translations that do use this word. King James obviously does. I know the New American Standard does. And there are some others, but not all of them do. And part of that comes from the idea that we don't like to think of God as being angry. But what does the Bible tell us here in Romans? Romans chapter 1, that's almost the first thing that Paul tells us. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Mankind's rebellion against God does not make God happy. It makes Him angry. God truly is angry with sinners. And there is something that must be done to propitiate, to to appease, to regain the favor of God towards sinners. And what is it that has been done? It is Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. God provided Jesus Christ to propitiate His wrath. We see here in verse 25, God has provided that for sinners in all ages. You say, well, what did sinners have before Jesus Christ came to die? You know, we can understand that Jesus' sacrifice has already been made, but what about sinners before Jesus Christ? What about people in the Old Testament times? What happened with them? What appeased God's wrath then? We see verse 25 gives us the answer to that. The answer is that God has provided propitiation in Jesus Christ for sinners of all ages. All ages. Jesus Christ is the propitiation of their sin. We know that God forgave sin in the Old Testament. And we see here that was because He knew about the propitiation that would be provided in Jesus Christ in the future. A number of years ago, I went to the bank and I said, could I have a loan? And they said, why? Well, I'd like to buy a house. And after they checked out my credit and everything, they gave me a loan so I could buy a house. And what were they doing? Well, they were looking forward 30 years from the time I went to get that loan. And they were looking to that point and saying, okay, you know, that amount's going to be paid to us with interest. And so, okay, we'll give you this money now so you can buy your home. And in the same way, that's what God did with sinners before Jesus Christ. God granted them forgiveness through their faith, because of their faith, and He was looking forward to the final payment that would be made, the final propitiation that would be made in Jesus Christ. And He's able to grant that forgiveness to those sinners on credit, so to speak, knowing that Jesus Christ would be that propitiation in the future. And then verse 26, we see that that propitiation is a demonstration of His justice. He says, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We know God is just. He cannot overlook sin. And the way that He can be just in our salvation is through Jesus Christ, providing Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins so that He can give us salvation. He demonstrates His perfect justice and also His perfect love and mercy in providing Jesus Christ for our salvation. God shows us how each one of us can have salvation. It's in nothing that we do. God justifies. We can't do that. God redeems. We don't have nearly enough money to pay the price. God gave the most expensive ransom price that there could ever be, Jesus Christ. God was the only one who can do that. And God provided Jesus as a propitiation, as an appeasement for His wrath. God is angry because of your sin, because you have sinned. But that wrath is satisfied, it's appeased because of Jesus Christ. And all those benefits can be yours through faith and faith alone. Paul says that over and over again here in these verses, that this is all by faith. The way that we connect to salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? God has shown us the way, the only way. There's no other way except faith in Jesus Christ and what God has provided for us. Would you bow your heads this morning in prayer? you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, let me urge you to do that. You are ignoring the only way of your salvation as long as you don't put your full trust in Jesus Christ. There's a way that I can help you to understand what God is saying to us here. Please let me know. Speak to somebody about your soul's salvation today. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time we've had to consider what you've done for us, the only way. We thank you for making this provision. We thank you for this justification that we can be righteous in your sight, can have that status. And we give you the praise for that. We pray that we would live in a way that would please you, recognize the price that's been paid. Help us to honor and glorify you with our lives because of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.